Well, good morning again. I'm usually not up here quite this much, but Scott Gettig is not feeling well today. Appreciate your prayers for him as he continues to battle through some health conditions. We appreciate that. This is an interesting thing happened to us this week. You may notice the room's a little bit different today. We have baptistry set up here. We will have a baptism right after second service. So if you're able to stay for that, yeah, you can clap for that. That's great. Some of you started to clap. We'll clap a lot today. That's fine. Really happy for Grant Smith to be getting baptized today, and we're excited for that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But we had to, you know, we had to take the winter trees, as we call them, during the month of January. We decorate for winter. Had to get them down and out. Had to get all the baptistry equipment out from the outside, you know, across the snow and the ice and everything, and get it all in this week. We did that this week and set it all up. And we're happy to do so. We were filling that on Thursday, to tell you the story. So we're filling that on Thursday and getting the room all sorted out for worship on Sunday morning. And it didn't fill up to quite where we need it by the time I had to go. Brad was going to, he said, oh, it'll be full by the time I left. And so we left it go, and I went home. And Brad forgot all about it. Yeah. And got in the car and started to drive off, and then and it came back in, and called his wife and spent the next 2.5 hours cleaning up the auditorium from the overflowing bath. So we were going to have a mass baptism this morning of everybody. Decided we should pull it back a little. You may not want to participate in that. It cleaned up okay. We didn't lose anything, and it wasn't anything bad. But you guys keep track of that. Keep note of that. He is on staff. If strike one, right? Strike? No, I'm just joking. We have a lot going on, and appreciate, I mentioned a little bit earlier, we do have a church anniversary coming up next month. That's actually our 20th. 20 years we've been in Belfont, so we appreciate your planning to celebrate with us. We've got a great celebration on the Saturday is the banquet. You do need to RSVP to that, even though there's no cost, so we understand how much food to gather for that. And then, of course, the Sunday morning services will be special, some special guests there for that. And then the Wednesday of that week, too, we have Tony Wolf coming in with comedy and music and just encouragement for us on our 20th anniversary. He's a good friend of our church, and appreciate you praying for that and being involved in it. And if you want to find out more information, it's in your bulletin, and it's out in the hallway on posters and at the Welcome Center as well. Well, like we said, we are coming up on Valentine's Day, and that's the season. I wonder for you if you can remember in your own mind what it was like to be, you know, when you were in your dating years. Maybe you didn't date, but maybe you were that age in high school. What were the love songs on the radio during your era, if you can shake off the cobwebs? And think some of you got more cobwebs than others to shake off, I realize, but I'm not asking you to shout them out, but I just want you to think about that for just a minute. What do you think it was saying? What were the lyrics saying about love during your generation? And what questions were being asked? How was it described in those love songs you remember when you were growing up? You know, streaming, if you're you didn't listen on the radio, or if you're Gen Z or newer, but all of us were listening to the radio, probably, weren't we? In the 2000s, you might remember Avril Lavigne was asking why love's complicated, or at least she was asking somebody why they made it so complicated. In the 1990s, Hathaway had a hit, What Is Love? You remember that one? You can sing that one with me, can't you? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. But that's an earworm you will have all day. You're welcome. It's ringing in your head, isn't it? Even if you didn't like the song, it was in every store you went to shop in. What is love? In the 80s, David Bowie sang about modern love, which is it was a really big hit. It was a pretty cynical view, actually, of love, those lyrics. And I'm not putting these up there as bastions of what love is. I'm saying those were our moments, weren't they? And whether we believed in that or not, they were trying to define what modern love is and trying to at least question what it was. And, you know, being a 21st century guy, I don't know what modern love is, but I decided to ask AI. So I asked AI what modern love is. This is what Google AI said. Now, this is word for word. Modern love is a dynamic, individualistic and often fluid pursuit of emotional fulfillment, largely freed from traditional and economic constraints. Would you agree with that? It's not terrible, but I don't know if it's true or not. So I decided to go ahead and ask ChatGPT as well. ChatGPT was a little bit more specific. It wanted to give me some bullet points here. It said there were a few threads, common threads, in modern love. First of all, choice overload. It sounds like I'm shopping at Walmart, doesn't it? Choice overload. Communication as currency. In other words, ChatGPT's words, how you are feeling is basically a new love language. How are you feeling about things? Boundaries and vulnerability. Again, ChatGPT's words. I'm open, but here's where I end it. So being clear about both. I'm going to live with you forever until I'm not, kind of. Or I'm going to love you forever until I don't. Fourth one is digital proximity. In other words, GPT's words again, always reachable but distant. Fascinating. Last one, selfhood first. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds very familiar. Now, you likely, I hope anyway, you don't subscribe necessarily to those values, or at least not all of them, but here's the thing about modern love. We are swimming in it, right? Whether you subscribe to that or not, everybody around you, or many around you, I would say, would define love in a similar way, and they think about their relationships. And this is what they prioritize most when it comes to love. And perhaps you're there with them. I don't know where you're at this morning. But this is the cultural definition, the modern definition of love. And notice there's not really a huge delineation between romantic love and other love relationships. Something tells me that culturally we treat all relationships in this way when it comes to love. And these common threads, as ChatGPT calls them, defines family relationships, not just spousal relationships, friendships, loyalty, work relationships, school relationships. So the question for us in this entire teaching series is, how do we have God-honoring relationships in this 21st century modern definition of love? You know, as Christians, I want to suggest to you this morning that this isn't just a little, hey, let's talk about Valentine's Day this month. This isn't just a, well, everybody's talking about love this month, so let's do a series on love. How we answer that question is at the very heart of being a Christ follower. It really does cut to what Jesus was all about. So what are the common threads, as ChatGPT said, that define love for us if we are Christ followers, God followers? This isn't, you know, just a research project. How we answer that is important. So one of my favorite biblical authors on that subject is the Apostle John. And we've already talked about the Apostle John today because he wrote down the revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation. He also wrote the Gospel of John. So that's the fourth gospel in your New Testament. If you didn't know that, that's okay. But you could look it up. John, that's his kind of story about Jesus and his account of that. In fact, in that book that John wrote about his relationship with Jesus and how Jesus' ministry years went, he often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Didn't even refer to his own name. The Gospel of John has the word love, it appears the word love, more often in the Gospel of John than all of the other Gospels combined. So I'd say love was a pretty important topic to the Apostle John. He also wrote three other letters that are in between the Gospel of John and Revelation, and we creatively call them 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. They're all written to the church, and we're going to look at one of those together, at least start there this morning, as we really look at the word love and how he defined it and how Christ defined it. It's the kind of the go-to source. So 1 John, if you have your Bibles there, 1 John chapter 4, if you'll start there. This is really going to be a verse that hangs around in our messages each week. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And this will be familiar with you if you've read your Bible, your New Testament, very often. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So verse 7, he says, love is from God. In verse 8, he said, God is love. I'm going to tell you this morning, this is not the modern definition of love. It's an ancient one, isn't it? A very ancient one. The original definition of love is God is love. The modern definition of love, I might suggest to you this morning, is actually the opposite of that. What is the modern definition? Not God is love. The modern definition of that is love is God. And that changes the meaning entirely, doesn't it? It does change it. You see the difference, don't you? In 1967, the Beatles came out with a song called All You Need Is Love, right? And you may love that song, you may love the Beatles, I'm not judging you for any of that, it doesn't matter. But that was kind of the beginning of that generational push towards this kind of thinking, that love is absolutely everything. It's indicative of the culture of the 60s and the 70s particularly, six decades later. And that movement of love is really in full bloom in our society today. All you need is love. Love covers all. Love wins. Love is the ultimate form of human achievement. And we look at that, and it sounds wonderful on the surface, doesn't it? It sounds noble and pure and even innocent, maybe. But if we take that to its logical conclusion, it's anything but logical. Because I want to love and be loved just like anybody else wants in this world, but we simply cannot run a society where that is the ultimate expression of truth. It's not. It's not the trump card that you lay on everything, and as long as you love, that's going to cover it, right? In that case, love becomes a replacement for God. Love is God is a form of idolism. God is love, as John says, gives us the love we're so desperately looking for. In a way that's really untainted by this sinful world that we're a part of, this fallen world. When John calls us to love one another, he traces that love back to its origin. For love is from God, he says. Love is from God, and God is love. Love is not way down deep inside of you and you just got to work it out. That is the opposite of what John is saying. Love is from God, and God is love. And Jesus said in his famous prayer in John 17, and you really should read that later on today if you have the time. It's a wonderful chapter, that whole section, really. But he says that the love that existed between God the Father and God the Son existed before the world was even created. Real love is more ancient than we can imagine. That's real love. That's the definition of love. And when our world was set into motion and God created, that ancient love was expressed to us. You think about the Garden of Eden, that beautiful relationship between newly created man and God. It was the perfect expression at that point of how God had instilled his love in his creation and had relationship with us, and it took us till chapter 3 to kind of ruin it, right? We broke it. And God set into motion this rescue plan to recover, to restore that kind of love. And he tells us just a couple of verses later in 1 John chapter 4, in the NLT, it expresses it this way. He expresses it this way. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Real love doesn't originate from us. It's not human. Real love originates from God, and it is very much divine. We look around the world today and we think, well, there are expressions of love. You don't have to be a Christ follower to express love. And you see love in other places. And that's very true. We're not denying that at all. Because each of us was created in the image of God with the capacity to love. We're just broken people. We don't do it very well. We live in a world that doesn't do it very well. God's highest expression of love was to send his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. By contrast, we use the word love to describe anything from the person we marry to the way we feel about pizza. Don't we? I'm guilty of that too. I kind of like pizza. You can kind of tell. And we've all known people too in our lives who've shown love to us in ways that felt anything but loving. We're broken. When our definition comes from inside of us, it comes out broken many times, doesn't it? We need another source. We can't do that. It's not about finding our inner self. It's not about reaching deep inside. It's about what God can regenerate within me as his created being. The divine expression of love to me that can now rest in me and be expressed to other people around me, and back to God, of course. Jesus Christ, who is God's love in the flesh, is that expression of God's perfect love to us. And the question this morning is, will we receive it? Are we willing to surrender to Christ and receive that expression of love? That's what we mean when we say that to be saved, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're ready to do that. I can tell you right now, Brad accidentally disconnected the heater after the first service, and I said, put the heater back on, please, because I got to get in there. So the baptistry is ready, and it's warm. And Grant doesn't mind if somebody else decides today that they want to get baptized. That'd be a wonderful celebration. If you want to do that, it's open. But once we have received it, that perfect expression of love, John reminds us that if we've been born again like that, which is what we mean, then his love now is in us and can be expressed through us. It's really not possible any other way. That is the ancient definition of love. And it kind of exposes this modern, kind of broken, counterfeit love that we often find in the world around us, doesn't it? So how do we take that perfect love that God has expressed to us through Christ, and how do we make sure that we're expressing that to other people? You know, English is kind of a funny language, isn't it? We love our moms and we love our Steelers, but we hope that we love them differently. Sorry if you're not a Steelers fan. We all love the Colts, so I'll just use the Colts. So we love our mom, and we love the Colts. But in different ways, don't we? New Testament wasn't written in that kind of language. Ancient Greek had many words for love. The word phileo means deep friendship. Find that in our word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Storge, a deep family connection of love. Eros, an intimate romantic love. I know I'm shooting through these. Jeremy, thank you for keeping up. Agape love, the highest form of sacrificial love for us. Only phileo and agape appear in our New Testament, but that was modern. These are modern phrases for love during the day. And we can use those expressions of love, perhaps, to look at our own relationships in life and think about what God's love in us, how it changes the way we express this love to other people. So when it comes to phileo love, the friendship love that we have, our New Testament says to us in John chapter 15, verse 13, again, John's words, that Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That is the ultimate expression of friendship love, is it not? And, you know, until I knew Jesus, my friends were lucky to get a cup of coffee from me. But now that I've been saved, I want to express love to them. Storge, family love, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. That's why we call ourselves the family of God, because he has adopted us in. I don't think I fully understood God's love for me until I had my own children. And I still don't understand the fullness of God's love, but can I aspire to love them the way God has expressed himself to me by adopting me? Eros, that the romantic love. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Like a lot of men out there, I'm willing to give my life up for my wife. I'm willing to give my life up for my children. But as you can see, I've not yet been required to do so. But the love that I do express for them needs to be willing. My wife and my children don't want me to die for them, but they do want me to be there for them, to be present, to be available, to have the kind of sacrificial love that says, I will put aside my aspirations to meet your needs sometimes. And agape love, the highest sacrificial form of love. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I'm perfectly willing to love people who are lovely to me, but it's harder to love people who are ugly to me. And yet in this relationship that I have with Jesus, where he expresses agape love to me, it's no better way to say it than to say, I was a low down dirty dog when Jesus died for me. I didn't even have an intention of having a good relationship with him, but he still died for me while I was in it. That's amazing, isn't it? Doesn't that change the way I look towards those around me? You know, Jesus plainly said in John 13:35, this is again a part of that talk he had with his disciples in the upper room. He said, this is how, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You can only guess what Greek word is used there for that word love. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have the highest form of sacrificial love for one another. That's how I express my love to you. That's how people will know you belong to me. It's the ancient definition of love, isn't it? But it's worth it. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for clearly defining for us what love really is through your son, Jesus. And Father, forgive us because we don't often get love right in the way we express it, either to you or one another. But we do thank you, Father, that you're patient, working in and through us every day to make us more like your son, Jesus. And Father, we want the love of Christ, the sacrificial love of Jesus that's been expressed to us. We want to receive it, we want to surrender to it, and we want to be changed by it. Father, we know that we can make a difference in this world for your kingdom when we show that same kind of love in all of those relationships we find ourselves in. We know, Father, that we're lifting the name of Jesus to others when we love that way. Help us to do that in your name, Father. Amen.